It's a very interesting topic. I'm going to talk on honoring, and this is the theme for the month, and Annie is going to talk on honoring next week as well. And then the week after, John is speaking, and then we have Al, and Al will be speaking in April on honoring. What he's going to speak on honoring with parents and children. A lot of the material will be from Danny Silk. These are very good material. I was at the airport location on Thursday, and he was there. And so we're going to just take the whole month on honoring. How many of you think it's a good thing? It's good for us, right? To learn more about honoring. So this morning, do I have my PowerPoint? If you don't mind, yeah. I'm going to talk on honor God with your body. With our body, honor God with our finances, and honor God with our thoughts. It depends how long it takes. I will at least cover two of them today, this morning. So you know what? I was going the other day. I was meeting with Nana the other day. We had a good time. We were talking about different things. We were having a lot of fun. You know, like as Christian, we have to have fun, you know? It's not that serious. So we were telling jokes, good jokes, okay? And we were having a good time. One of them, I'm just going to tell you, there was one lady, she went on the plane, and she took her Bible with her. And then she went on the plane, and she started reading her Bible. And the guy beside him said, "Do you really believe in that thing, that Bible?" She's like, "Oh, yeah, I love the Bible. I read the Bible all the time." So the guy was like, "Are you sure? It's like, these are like kiddish stuff, right? Do you really believe that Jonah thing, that the big fish ate him and then spit him out?" I'm like, "Really?" She's like, "Yeah. Do you think that the guy is going to be in heaven?" She's like, I hope so. He's like, "Oh, really? What if he's not?" He said, "Then you talk to him." Because if Jonah is going to be in heaven, she will talk to him. And if Jonah is not in heaven, then he will talk to him. Everybody was able to witness to the guy, you know what I mean? And the guy was like, "Oh, whatever." But sometimes, you know, we have to laugh at ourselves sometimes. We take life too seriously. We have to pay our mortgage, we have to work, we have to do that. It's like life is more than just paying your mortgage, looking for this, looking for that. It's more than that. God wants us to enjoy life to the fullest. We take things too seriously, and you look at us, it's like we look like we have a ton of things on our head, and we're going to go down and down and down. This is not the life that God has called us. And all of us, if we're not careful, we go through that path, right? Like, I have to catch myself. "Alexandra, what are you doing? You're going down." It's like, come on, stand up and just face life and enjoy life. This is not the life that God has given you. He said, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." So we're going to talk about honoring God with your body. And one of the verses that we're going to turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Did you know that our kids in the kids' ministry are learning all the books of the Bible? Isn't that wonderful? So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not from your own? You are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." You know, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are to really glorify God with our body. And the thing that came to mind every time that we talk about, you know, glorify God with your body is sexuality, fornication, and all the it's all, every time that we say, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so you have to take care of it, and you have to make sure. And the things that come to us is fornication, adultery, and stuff like that. And that is true. And you know why? Because the enemy knows if he can get us to do sexual sin, it gets 10 generation. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, it says the curse of sexual sin goes to 10 generation. So if he can get us to do things that we're not supposed to do with our body, he gets 10 generation. And on top of that, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says sexual sin is against your body. This is a sin against our body. If you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8. "No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to you, brethren. And it keep on going, and it says, when we commit adultery, when we sin, what happened? We sin against our own body. So if the enemy can get us to do things which is sexual, which is not pure, he get 10 generations, he get us to sin against our body. But guess what? We have a good God. We have a better covenant with him because he said, you're like, oh yeah, now I already did it. What is going to happen to me? I'm cursed, 10 generations is gone. The good news is that the Bible said the blessing comes to a 1,000 generation. And that you will find it in Exodus 20 verse 6. And you have a lot of different verse that talks about 1,000 generation blessing. The only thing that we need to do is to repent and turn back to God. And God will bless 1,000 generation. You see, the covenant of God has with us is much, much better than the enemy. He's smarter. He's the creator of everything. He's the one who did all that for us. So he says, you know what? This thing is happening, but I'm going to bless you for 1,000 generation. So when we talk about about honoring God with your body, another thing is also what we eat. Because if we're not healthy, it's difficult to minister to the Lord. If we can't, you know, we're always tired, always like, we can't minister to the Lord. We want to sleep. We want to always, you know, just rest. So what we eat is very important as well. And in North America, a lot of people are dying not of malnutrition, are dying because of overeating the wrong thing. So what is happening is that we need to really take care of our body. And you know what? The Bible makes it, God is so smart, I'm telling you. If fasting is part of your lifestyle, it helps our body. Did you know that our body, when we fast, it's good for our system not to eat? Medically speaking, it's good for our system not to eat at least once a week. Because it flushes all the toxin in our body and it helps us to revive our cell and everything that is in us. So God has already ordained all that. What is happening is that nowadays fasting is like, oh, do you fast? It's like, actually, I'm encouraging you as Christian, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, make fasting part of your lifestyle. It will change your life. You will see a different dimension of the kingdom of God when you make fasting as part of your lifestyle. And all of us, you know, especially during Christmas, when we see that Lindor chocolate come in front of us, oh my goodness, the gold one and the white one, it's like, do you want one? You're like, yeah, and then another one, you know. And then you're like, you know what? These are good to eat, just one or two. We have to be very careful what we eat, because if we don't take care of our body, who's going to take care of our body? Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of time, when our body is sick, it affects the whole, it affects the family, it affects people around us. There are a lot of things that we can't do. You know, first of all, is we need to deal with it. The number one thing is that if we don't acknowledge that we have that problem, that is problem number one. Oh, I'm fine. Just a little bit extra here and there. I'm fine. But if we say, you know what? Yes. You know, this is something that I'm struggling with. Lord, would you help me to eat the right thing? The Lord will, because you know what? The Lord is in us. As we draw strength inside, we say, God, help us. He will help you. It's amazing how when we open our mouth and we start asking God to do it, he will. Because, you know, we say, we cannot do it, God, but you can do it. I can do all things for Christ who strengthened me. Amen? So what do we do when we go through all this cycle in our life? The good news is that the Lord has planned all that for us. For example, for food, there's a lot of things that we can learn about food. For sexual sin, go to an encounter weekend, break any ungodly soul ties that happen. You know, when if A and B go out together and they have a sexual relationship, guess what? If A have 5 people that he slept with and B have 5 people, all of them are mixed together. It's a big pot. It's a big porridge, which is not good.
The thing is that once you cut the ungodly salt out, because sometimes you see people who are like good, intelligent people, president and CEOs of companies, and you're like, what? He went out with her or she went out with him? What did go in his mind? Do you think he's not smart? I think he is. What is happening is that if he's been together and there has been a relationship, there has been a tie, a soul tie in the spirit, and then he can't really get out of it. Even if the mind is like, what are you doing? But they keep doing it. It's because it's something more powerful than the natural. It's in the spiritual. So it needs to be cut off. And it's not about being smart or not smart. We've seen it over and over again. Do you think the guy who is the CEO is going to do something that is going to jeopardize his whole career? 8 years of studies? It has to be something more than just physical. It's spiritual. That's why it needs to be broken. And the good news is that we can do that with God. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? Do you realize the goodness of God in our lives? Do you realize how God loves us? Well, like, sometimes it's like, why would people not accept Jesus? What is wrong with them? They get everything. What is wrong is that the veil that are in front of their eyes that has not been removed. Smart people, it's like, God, I don't understand why they don't receive you. You are so good. It's like, why my husband don't really want to receive you? Why my wife? Do you think it's them? It's the veil that is blocking their eyes. So it's not about intelligence. It's not about all this mind thing. It's about something more than that. It is spiritual. That's why we need to come into prayer and break it off. We need to come and say, you know, this is an issue that I'm facing. Can you please help me? We work through that. Can you please help me? And we break any ungodly soul ties, any veil that is stopping us from seeing the truth. And once those truths are lifted up, it's like, oh yeah, why didn't I receive Jesus all my life? I have to wait until I'm 60. You understand what I'm saying here? This is spiritual thing that we're talking about. And you know, everything starts small. It never starts big. Everything starts small. It is that one little sin that we do. Oh, it's okay. Just one little thing. Nobody will notice that. It's like, but then what are we attaching ourselves to? In the spiritual world, we're attaching ourselves to all kind of spirit that will bring all the little demons with them and then get you more and more down in the ditch. So be careful about the little thing because it never starts big. It never starts big. It always starts small. So check in our life. What are the things in our life that are creeping? And we're like, you know what? It's just a little thing. Forget it. You know what? No. Just start asking God. God, He's a holy God. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is His name. And He's coming for a holy bride. And that's you and I. And as we align ourselves with the Word of God, and as we align ourselves with what God is doing, we will see the goodness of God in our lives. We will see the things that God is doing. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So keep doing good things. For in due season, the Bible says, we shall reap if we faint not. So the second thing that I'm going to talk about is about honoring God with your finances. In Proverbs 3, verse 9 to 10, we find this. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And in Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there where your heart will be. You know, and today, just for you to come to the church, it shows that you could have done many other things. Sleeping, one extra hour, many other things. But the fact that you've came here, it's because, you know why? You want to worship God. You want to honor your Creator. You want to thank Him for what He has done for you. And that is honoring God. And there's one thing. When we start honoring God, our thoughts start to change. Our minds start to change. And one of the things that it's a really, really beautiful part when we start worshiping God. I'm going to talk about two passages, honor God with our finances. I love those passages. One is in John 12, verse 6. Remember when Mary, when he had that very expensive perfume, and then he put it on the feet of Jesus, and then they pour it in, and they pour it in, and she pour it in, and then she take her hair, and she washed the feet of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what the Bible says? It says it costs about 300 denarii. And 300 denarii is about a year's salary. Salary is relative. But if you make 100,000, if you make 1 million, if you make 20,000, it's a year's salary. A year's salary is a year's salary. For that lady to spend a year's salary on something that is going to just go like that. This is an extravagant love. This is an extravagant love, and she did that. That is generosity. And as she does that, Judas said, "Why are you wasting your money, lady? This money could have been, because this money could have been in the bucket." And you know what he said? He said something quite good. He said, "We could give it to the poor." That is very good to give to the poor. Let me tell you something. Every time that the spirit of generosity rises up, the spirit of selfishness rises up at the same time. Do you think really Judah cared about the poor? He didn't care about the poor. The Bible was very clear. The Bible said, you know what? He steal money from the box. That's what the Bible says. So he thought if that lady put the 300 denarii, he could get some of that money. Do you think he really cares about the poor? He doesn't care about the poor. Every time that there's a spirit of generosity rise up, there's a spirit of selfishness rise up at the same time. What happened is that Judah, he only think about himself. Selfishness is about, what do I get? What do I get? What do I get? And generosity, Mary was like, "I give it all to you, Jesus. I give it all to you. Everything belongs to you." And you know what? The thing is that when we look at Judah, we're like, "Oh my goodness, that is bad. He stole from Jesus. That is really, really bad. Very bad." But I'm going to say something which might seem a little bit harsh, but that's reality. The thing is that we tend to be like Judah. Most all of us, we tend to be like Judah if we're not careful. Just like Judah stole from the bucket, in Malachi it says, if you don't bring your tithes and offering, you're stealing from me. We're like, "Judah, I'm not Judah, come on. Judah is terrible." But we tend to be like him, unfortunately. When the spirit of generosity, you know, spirit of selfishness will always find a reason for not giving. Oh, they don't need it. Somebody else needs it more. Selfishness always find a reason for not giving. And you know what? In our life, we have to check who has the upper hand. Is it the spirit of generosity or is it the spirit of selfishness? And often, when the spirit of selfishness comes, it clothes itself in spiritual things. It's like when Judah said, you know, "Oh, if we give it to the poor, that will be wonderful." And he really doesn't care about the poor. A lot of time, people will say, "Oh, why did you give? We could do something else with that. Why did you give your tithe? Why did you give your offering?" Or sometimes, you know what? We see a Christian who have a beautiful house and they have a beautiful car. "Look at this man of God. If he had given it to the poor, it would have been better. Look at him. He's spending so much money on that nice Lexus. He could have given it to the Lord." But the reality, if we really sit back and look at it, when we say that, we really didn't care about the poor. It is a spirit of jealousy that was rising up. I'm not pinpointing anyone. I did it myself, and the Lord has talked to me about that. I'm talking for each one of us. Often we do that. "Oh, Look at him. He got a jet. Can you believe a man of God got a jet? And you know how much money he's spending on that? If he would have given it to all the people who are dying, that would have been better. It is a spirit of jealousy that we are agreeing with. And we are not paying attention to that. Let me tell you, if you have a house, if you have a roof over your head, you are better than 70% of the population. Would you sell your house and give it to the poor? Oh, no, I need it. I need it. Jesus loves me and has blessed me. I need to keep it. That's how we are. We need the house. But then the man of God who has a Lexus, I mean, that guy, look at him. He didn't need that. He need to have a Corolla like me. You know what I mean? No, we shouldn't do that. We should be happy for others. We should learn to rejoice when others are being blessed. Because you know what? That man of God is moved by faith. Did you know what that man of God gave? He gave his whole life. Would you give that? I don't know what you and I are. It's like we need to rejoice. You know what? When somebody's coming to you and crying, I don't have this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no problem. I'll give you some money. If somebody comes, you know what? I've got 5 houses. I'm telling you. Oh, he got 5 houses. Look at me. We need to learn to rejoice. We need to learn to rejoice with those that God are blessing. This is what is happening in the body of Christ. We haven't learned to rejoice. And you know what we do? We put religious. We should give it to the poor. It's very good. It's good to give to the poor. I'm not telling you it's not good to give to the poor. But there's one thing that we always have to check. Who has the upper hand in our life? Is it generosity or is it selfishness? Like I said, we tend to go towards selfishness. If we really take a good look at us, if we're honest about ourselves, you know what? Selfishness. This is something that you have to say, uh-oh, I have to turn. It's not good. This is not good. I'm going to turn. I need to turn. And you turn. And the thing is that when Mary gave that perfume to Jesus, there's always a reward. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, everybody will know what you did. It will be written. Everybody will know. There's always a reward. Do you think Mary did that because she wanted everybody to know? She really didn't care if everybody knew. But Jesus, that's his nature. He wants to reward us. When Mary did that, she just loved Jesus. And you know what happened? She did it out of a grateful heart. Her brother was raised. She did it out of a grateful heart. She loved Jesus. And when she did that, she didn't think like, oh good, my name will be written and everybody will know that I gave all that. She didn't really care about that. She gave it out of a grateful heart. When we give to the Lord, oh, if I give, you know what? Give and you shall be given. You know, when it's like, it's good. It will be given to you when you give. But this is not what God is looking for. God is looking at our heart to give. The God of heaven, the God who created everything, owns everything. If somebody who owns everything, do you think a million will be a big thing for him? Do you think that is an extravagant gift for him? When I come, I give $150. That is extravagant for Jesus? No. You know what is extravagant for Jesus? Is your heart. That is what is extravagant. And he uses money to test our heart sometimes. And how many know it takes faith to do that? And it has to be, you need to be convicted of that. And this is not something, oh, you know what, I'm more spiritual, I'm tithing. What about you? You're not tithing, you're going to be cursed. This is not God. This is never God. Yes, there is a blessing when you tithe, because what happened? You are under a covering when you tithe. When you don't tithe, God don't come and punish you and beat you up. Like, would you beat your child because they did something wrong and beat them up like crazy? You don't do that. This is how God, he's a good father. But what happened is that when we do things which is out of alignment with God, we do get out of protection of God and things might happen. It's not God beating you up. He didn't set you up for failure. He set you up to really succeed. You think God didn't know what Judah is going to do? He knows the guy has a problem with money. Did he set him up to fail? No, he set him up to face his fear, the fear of not having enough money. I'm telling you, God is going to set us up to face our fears. He didn't set Judah up to fail. He set Judah up to succeed. Unfortunately, selfishness took the upper hand. And he failed. And I was talking with Arthur today, and he said, you know, if the guy didn't kill himself, he could have had a chance to redeem himself. Because this is who our God is. He is a good God. And you know what? If you go over the Bible over and over again, you will see how people are people who love to give, love to give. You see the blessing of God in their life. Look at Solomon. Did you know when he became king, the only thing that he needed to give is one bull, really, as a sacrifice. How many bulls did he kill? 1,000 bulls. The guy who worked for him was like, Solomon, come on, just 10 is good. Because he only needed to give one, right? He gave 1,000. That's the kind of heart that he has. He's a giver. And that same night, God said, Solomon, what would you like? He said, wisdom, God. We can never outgive God. We can never outgive God. And he's not about your money. It's not about your money. God is rich. He doesn't need your money. But we need his blessing. It's never about the money. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. This is the most extravagant gift that we can give to him because he owns everything. That's what he wants. He wants the heart. The Bible is very clear on that. We cannot serve mammon and serve God at the same time. We have to choose who is our master. Is it mammon or is it God? And you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. This is something that we, not knowingly, we see ourselves going down the drain. And then we have to stand up and say, God, what is that? The righteous fall. But the good news is that they stand back again. You understand that? You might have fallen. Oh, now what is going to happen to me? Don't worry. We all make mistakes. Who never make mistake here? We all make mistakes, but the good news is that, God, you know what? I thank you that you're giving me a revelation. And then now, you know what? I can understand that. If you don't have the conviction about tithing, God, you know what? I don't have that conviction. I really don't. God, would you come and show me? If that's your word, you come and show me. And he will come and show you because he wants the best for you. And we don't have to judge anyone. He is the ultimate judge. He will come and he wants to help us to move forward and not backward. Isn't God good? And he will never give us something that we cannot overcome. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he said, no temptation will be beyond of what you can ever go through. So he knows what you can go through. He will stretch you. He knows what you can go through. But he wants you to face your fear of lack. He wants you to face that fear of, what if I give and I don't have enough? What if I give? Do I really trust you, God, in your word? Do I really believe of what you say? I say I do. But you know, let me tell you, 75% of Christians who believe in tithing, at the end of the year, when they receive the paper, they realize they haven't tithed. Intention is good. They believe in tithing. But your paper will tell you the truth. And it's not about, I know, now I feel bad now. Do you know what? If that voice is coming to you, just tell that voice to go to where it belongs. It's not about that. God is not interested about the money. God wants to touch your heart right now. He wants to know, are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to believe that I am your God and I will do it through you? And a beautiful passage of the Bible that I love, it's about the widow who gave the 2 mites. The 2 little pennies, the 2 little cents. And what did Jesus said? He said, oh my goodness, she is the most generous one. So do you think God cares about how much you give, really? Why? Because she gave everything. She gave everything. So it's not about the amount. Just put the amount aside and just say, God, you want my heart. And today I'm here to give you my heart. And that's what he wants to do. So the other one that I would like to talk about is to honor God with our thoughts. You know, if our mind is sick, our body doesn't function. If this is cuckoo, this doesn't become cuckoo too, you know? Doesn't want to function. If your mind is not functioning properly, your body also don't function properly. So we want to honor God with our thoughts. We want to honor God with our mind. We want God to be the God of our mind. God to be the God of our thought. And Dr. Grant Mullen, the other day when he was talking, he said something very interesting. He said, you know what? I have a recipe for depression. We're like, oh, wow. He said, the recipe for depression is that if it's all about yourself. If it's all about yourself, it's a recipe for depression. In fact, the root of depression is shame. That's the root of depression. And the good news is that the moment you go back to the shame and you get God to come and remove that shame, you will see the depression will go. Because the root of depression is about shame. And that's what the enemy wants us. The enemy wants us to really be so not in tune with the Spirit of God, be so ashamed and stuff like that, so that we cannot face the tomorrow. He wants to steal that from us. And the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, he said, for the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the thing is that not all the time our thoughts are captive. And when our thoughts are not captive, what happens? We get offended. I mean, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if you pray 20 hours a day, 5 hours a day, or no hour a day, offense will come. In Luke 17, verse 1, he said, it is impossible that no offense should come. It is impossible. The Bible says, it is impossible that offense will not come to you, regardless if you are a woman of God, if you are a man of God, 20 hours on your feet, 5 hours, no hours, you will get offended. How do we deal with our offense? And you know, the enemy want to trap us into that. You know why? Because he want to hinder the things of God in our life. He want to delay God's perfect plan. He want to delay that. Something that take 10 years will take 40 years. God promised us something. Did God lie when he said to Moses, you're going to go to cross the promised land? Is he a liar? But they never did it. So what happened? God lied, right? No, God never lied. They were complaining. Oh, now let's get a golden calf and start worshiping the golden calf. These people have seen the Red Sea parted. They've got manna. What's different is it with us? We've seen the goodness of God. Sometimes we need to kind of shake ourselves and say, you know what? Enough is enough, Alexandra. Come on, you've seen the goodness of God. It's like, would you trust God? Would you believe? Would you take your thought captive and the things that are happening? It's like offense is coming. Are you going to take it and harbor it in your heart? Because what happened is that when the seed of offense come in your heart, what come out of offense when that seed come? Bitterness come. And you know what? When that seed fall in the ground into your little heart, the root shoot like that, horizontal, and that what come up is the fruit. When you look at somebody who get upset very easily about something which is very particular, most likely there has been an offense in that particular area. And you see that coming up, and even in your own life, you're like, oh, why was I upset about that? I didn't know it was in me. It's like, ask God, what is it? Why am I upset about that? Why am I always upset about this particular thing? There is a seed that has been planted, and most likely it is a seed of bitterness. And when bitterness grows, it grows in different ways. And you know, one of the ways that it gets sown into our life is what others said to us. A harsh word that others will say to us. We get bitter, we get upset, we get angry. Sometimes it's what others did not say to us. You know what? I came to church today. She didn't even say hi to me. He didn't even say hi to me. I don't know what's happening. I was okay with him. I don't know what happened. We get offended for the things that are not said to us. And you know what? Maybe that person is going for something and like she's walking and she look at you but really didn't see you. You know, it happened, right? Oh, I don't know. Honestly, I think she didn't like me. I can see that in her eyes. I'm telling you, she doesn't like me. She didn't say hi to me. And the week after too, she didn't say hi to me. And the week before that, she didn't want to say hi to me. I came in front of her. She had to say hi to me. We do that sometimes. I'm exaggerating, but we do that sometimes. We haven't taken our thoughts captive. So what others say to us, what others do not say to us, and what others did to us. When somebody did something where we feel like it was not just. How many of you, something had been done to you and it was not right? All of us. It's not fair. I always tell my kids, when I ask one to do something, oh, why didn't you ask the other one? Oh, it's not fair. I'm like, life is not fair. You need to deal with that once and for all. Life is not fair, but God is fair. God is a good God. Life has never been fair, but God is good. He's the one who brings justice. He's the one who brings everything. If you don't get it when you're young, you'll get it when you're a little bit older, but you'll get it. That's the way it is. So what others did to us, and sometimes we get offended, what people did not do for us. Did you know how much I helped that person? Every day I've cleaned her house when she was sick. And look at her now. She didn't even call me. We do, all of us, we are like that. Did you know that I gave her $1,000 the other day? She didn't have any. And look at her now. You know, as cell leaders, as pastors, as human beings, we do things for people. And we do fall into that trap. And the thing is that we have to go to God and say, God, I did it because of you first. And you are the one who is going to reward me. Because there are some people you would give and give and give, and they will never be able to give back to you. Their soul is so broken. Their life is so broken that veil hasn't been removed. For them, it's normal. If you keep pouring, 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 the more you pour, the better it is. That's why we need to know, is it from God that I'm doing that? Why am I doing that? Because what will happen, we will have an expectation on that person, and that person will never be able to return it back to you if they are not healed up in that area. They can be good in many other areas, because this is a particular area that, you know, it's not going to happen unless if they get healing for that. So really, bitterness works on the inside of you in two ways. Bitterness is the feeling that come out, a sense of injustice, frustration, anger, hatred. That's how bitterness works. What you think, because the Bible says from the abundance of the mouth, the heart speak. Have you ever catch yourself say something, you're like, whoa, did it come from me? Why is that? Because there has been some bitterness that was inside of us and we haven't dealt with it. We push it down. Everything is fine. I'm a Christian. I need to love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We push it down. If we don't deal with it, sooner or later it will come out. We have a friend who works with old age people. He's a pastor with the men in an old house. I'm telling you. Some of them haven't really dealt with the issue and they're as vicious as they were as when they were 18 or 16. Because why is that? Don't feel when you push something down, it's going to solve by itself. In fact, it's taking root and it's coming out even uglier. So that's how we believe that, you know what, we need to get rid of the root of it. And bitterness is not a fruit, it's a root that needs to get rid of because it works down. And often you can't see. You know, like somebody can come and smile all the time and happy, 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 but there's bitterness in them. And then suddenly the body cannot take it. It come out on the body gets sick. Because our body is made in such a way, like when something it doesn't rest in us, it come out. Did you eat something that doesn't go well in your body? It will spit it out right away. Room, washroom. Same with bitterness. If bitterness is in us and we don't deal with that, it will come out. Like we get all kind of things that come out. So that's why we need to deal with that. And the thing is that the good news is God is here to do that. So we will see in the things we say, in the things we do, it will change our life. And oftentimes the root of bitterness, if it's like a, how do you call it, secondhand bitterness, it can be even worse. I'm going to give you an example. Two people having a fight, for example, like husband and wife, they're having a little argument, right? And the wife called the mother, oh, mom, you know, my husband is so bad, I'm telling you. He did that to me. It's terrible. I can't believe he did that to me. He promised he's never going to do that, and he did that to me. The mother is like, really? To my beautiful little girl, my princess, he did that to you? What happened? Bitterness come into her heart. She start judging him. Now, the little girl go back to her husband. Happy. They're fine together. She was able to forgive him. He and her, they're going to La La Land together. Now, the mother. Look at him. Do you know what he did to my daughter the other day? I'm telling you, he's a monster. Big, big monster, I'm telling you. Second-hand offense sometimes can be worse. So what is happening? Mother-in-law is growing the roots. Because women, we are created a little bit different, you know. We can be very close to our friends. And that's where we need to draw the line. When it comes to things of home with you and your husband, there's something that it shouldn't be defiled. We have to be very careful about that. I know, like, I've got girlfriends that we can talk until 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and we get all excited. I don't think men are like that. They're different, right? We are different. So that's why we need to be careful that we don't. Because you know what? Bitterness, they like to look for sympathy. And your friend will understand you. At least this one understands me. And she agrees with me. Yes, he shouldn't have done that to you. But if your friend is saying, come on, what did you do to him first? But 99% your friend will not say that to you because she's your friend. You understand what I mean? That's why we have to be very we have to be very careful what we do. Because do you think it's affecting them? It's affecting us. And now we're sowing it into somebody else, the person that we love, our parents. We shouldn't even pull them at the first place inside that thing. We should kneel to God and say, God, this is what I'm going through. I believe in the power of kneeling. I believe in the power of prayer and kneeling down. So that's what I'm saying to you. I encourage you to conquer that spirit of offense. If we don't conquer it, our human reaction is to retaliate. But the Bible in Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are not, who don't have it. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, walk as wise, not as a fool. You know what the Bible say in Proverbs 18 to 19? He said it's really difficult to win a person who is offended. Did you know it says that the Bible? He said it is very difficult to win a person who is offended. He didn't say it's not impossible. He said it's difficult. It takes a longer time. You need to really pray and pray and leave it in the hands of God. Because when we are offended, we are festering inside of us. But the good news is that God can come and set us free. And what we need to do is really forgive. Go back to the big one, forgiveness. And forgiveness, it's like a pill that you take and you want somebody else to get sick. You don't want to forgive, but you want the other one to pay for that. She will pay for it, for what she did. She better pay for it. That is not right. That is for unforgiveness. It's the pillar of unforgiveness. Let me tell you, if we don't forgive, actually we are trapping ourselves. I know it. I preach it. I need to live it. Living it, I can tell you, is a little bit different from preaching it. And we all have to live it. Because we all will get offended if we don't remove that seed. We have to face the music heads on. God is always going to bring your fear in front of you. And you will have to face it. I used to be so scared to speak in public. I'm telling you, I'm trembling like that. People is thinking it's the anointing. It's not the anointing. I'm so afraid, you know. It's totally not the anointing. And it happened. I got some healing from that. It happened. When I was very young, I got saved very young. I had no problem speaking. But as I get older, I came to Canada. English was not my mother tongue. I went to Ryerson. One of the course was marketing. And we had to divide into little groups. And it was my turn to speak. I'm telling you, I cannot even understand when I'm speaking. Now let go, somebody else listen to me and understand that, you know. So when somebody speaks to me in English, I have to translate it into my little mind from French to English, and then translate it into my little mind from French to answer them back in English. So it takes a little while to do that. And now you tell me to go and speak in front of the whole class. Oh my goodness, I thought I was going to die on that day. So as I was going and I was presenting my product, I was selling umbrella. That was the product. You see how I can still remember that 20 years ago? Something that affects you. I remember after I finished that class, I was so numb. I can't even feel myself. I sat down and I said to myself, I make a vow. I'm never going to speak in English in front of people anymore. This is the first and the last. I had to do it, right? Because I was going to the class. I would fail if I don't do it. And not only I felt like I betrayed my team. I felt like, you know, because of me, their marks is going to go down. You know, when you go to university, you want to reach a certain level to get certain, you know, you want to make sure that you work decent. I felt like these kids has worked so hard and I've betrayed them. So I made a vow, I'm never going to speak. And what did I do to me? I've cursed myself. I had to go. And you know what? I forgot about that. And then now John will say, okay, we're going to have like at the church, John Bootsma and John Honor or Steve. Okay, everybody come and just we have a gathering. Alexandra, why don't you bless the food? I'm like, oh Lord Jesus, please. I don't know. I can't even pray. Not that I don't pray. I do pray. I got so scared. Nothing come out from my mouth. Thank you, Jesus, for the food. Amen. After I finished that, I feel awful. I'm like, I can't. I was so afraid. It was like a fear that I needed to face. And God always gave me opportunity not to set me to fail. Do you think God put me in front of everybody to say a prayer over the food for me to fail? It's for me to face my fear and move it, move out of that. So you know what? I had to do it afraid all the time until I do it not afraid. And God can do that. If I say, oh no, I can't do that. You know, it's terrible. They're not good. I have to do it. What is God telling you right now? We've got to face it and keep doing it. And if God can do it for me, God can do it for you. Because you know what? God is an extravagant God. And he always gave extravagant gift. You know what gift he gave us? His son. This is the extravagant gift that God gave. He is an extravagant God. And that's who he is. So you know what? I'm going to ask you. We're going to do a little bit of ministry right now. How many love ministry time? How many believe that we come to church to get ministered? How many believe that when we come to church, God will speak to us? If I've said something that you say, you know what? That is me. Don't think that because I know your story, I'm putting it in front of the... I don't do that. This is so totally wrong. I won't do that. If God is talking to you about something that's going on in your life, just say, God, I submit to you today. So why don't we stand? We're going to ask God to come.